John chapter 18. We'll finish up the last two verses of John 18, then we're going to move right into John 16 and keep going right on through. I want to give a warning, a fair warning this morning, that there is some graphic content. The things that happened to Jesus here are pretty descriptive and can get bloody. So there is your fair warning. If you would prefer to take your kids out during that time, certainly do whatever you need to do. There is a handout in your bulletin, and it's got on it the eight scenes, if you grab that, of Jesus before Pilate. That's there as a help as we go through this message. You can look through that. You can kind of follow along there with what's going on, who Pilate's talking to, who he's before. I'll reference that and some of them things down below it as well as we go through. But by the time we enter our passage this morning, Jesus has already been through three of the religious trials. He started with the trial before Annas. And Annas tried him. He found no guilt in him. He passed him on to Caiaphas. Caiaphas then does two trials. He does one in private. Then he makes it legal and does one in the public setting. Well, they accuse him at that trial of blaspheming, calling himself the Son of God, which is ironically exactly who he is. And they pass him on then to start the political trials. And that's what we've been working through here as Jesus stands before Pilate. Pilate is the Roman governor of Judea. And Pilate finds himself to be in quite the predicament in this situation. He knows Jesus is innocent. In fact, three times, and they're on that sheet that I referenced, three times he's going to say, "I find no guilt in this man." So he knows Jesus is innocent. He knows this is a murderous plot. From Matthew 27 and verse 18, he knows they are just envious of Jesus, and that's why they want to kill him. He knows that he is no threat to the Roman Empire. So what is he going to do? So if he pleases the Jews and he kills Jesus, he goes against justice and he goes against his own conscience. However, if he releases Jesus and he does what he wants to do, he angers the Jews and he starts a riot. And so if he starts a riot, then he gets on Tiberius's, who is Caesar, who is the emperor. He's the ruler of the nation that the Jews lived in. He doesn't want to get on that radar. Tiberius has a history of killing bad leaders or at least removing them. Pilate would rather not find out what's going to happen. And so that's what's going through Pilate's mind here. So he's been drawn into the middle of things. Now, you have probably sat there and seen two people, are you? Here's one, they're going back and forth. You look at this one, they make their point. You look back and forth, then they look at you and say, "What's your opinion?" If you have any wisdom at all, you know that question is a trap. And you say, "Don't get me into that." That's what Pilate would like to do, but he's been caught in the middle of this. He is trapped. He has to make a decision. Deal with Jesus, release Jesus. Pervert justice or start a riot. And so there he stands. He's already tried to get out of it once in John 18:31. It's the first one under Pilate's attempts to escape the situation on that sheet. Right away, when they brought Jesus to him, he said, "You take him. You deal with him. I don't want anything to do with this guy. You have the fault. You go just deal with him." That didn't work. So he goes to attempt number two. He learns, and this wasn't in John, this is pulling from the other Gospels, that he learns that Jesus is actually a Galilean. He is not of Pilate's jurisdiction, he's actually of Herod's. With that, Pilate gives a big sigh and says, "Good, he can deal with him." So he sends Jesus on over to Herod. Herod tries him, finds no fault in him, takes a stamp, stamps on him, says, "Return to sender." And so Jesus comes right back over to Pilate, and there we come. This is the third part of the political trials then. To Pilate, Jesus is a bad misfire. I've dealt with that on our car recently. You have a misfire. I think it went on for quite some time. I could not figure out, mechanics couldn't either, what in the world it kept misfiring from. And he could not get it to go away. And that's what Jesus is to Pilate. He can't get this problem to go away. He's like a boomerang. He can take that thing, he can throw it as far as he wants, that thing just turns around and it comes right back to him. He's going to have to make some decisions, and we will see those decisions be made today as we read John chapter 18 and verses 38 and following. Look down at your Bible, read along with me if you would. John chapter 18, beginning in verse 38. Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" Now after he said this, he went back outside to the Jews and told them, "I find no guilt in him. But you have a custom that I should release one man for you at the Passover. So do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews?" They cried out, "Not this man, but Barabbas." Now Barabbas was a robber. Then Pilate took Jesus and flogged him. And the soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head and arrayed him in purple and a purple robe. They came up to him saying, "Hail, King of the Jews," and they struck him with their hands. Pilate went out again and said to them, "See, I'm bringing him out to you, that you may know that I find no fault in him." So Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. Pilate said to them, "Behold the man." When the chief priests and the officers saw him, they cried out, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Pilate said to them, "Take him yourselves and crucify him, for I find no guilt in him." The Jews answered him, "We have a law that according to that law he ought to die because he has made himself the Son of God." And when Pilate heard that statement, he was even more afraid. He entered his headquarters again and said to Jesus, "Where are you from?" But Jesus gave no answer. So Pilate said to him, "You will not speak to me? Do you not know that I have authority to release you and authority to crucify you?" Jesus answered him, "You would have no authority over me unless it had been given you from above. Therefore, he who delivered me over to you has the greater sin." From then on, Pilate sought to release him, but the Jews cried out, "If you release this man, you are not Caesar's friend. Everyone who makes himself a king opposes Caesar." So when Pilate heard these words, he brought Jesus out and sat down on the judgment seat at the place called the Stone Pavement, and in Aramaic, Gabbatha. Now it was the day of preparation of the Passover. It was about the sixth hour. He said to the Jews, "Behold your king." They cried out, "Away with him! Away with him! Crucify him!" Pilate said to them, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priests answered, "We have no king but Caesar." And so he delivered him over to them to be crucified. Let's bow in prayer this morning. Lord, we enter in the middle of a dark trial. We enter into the middle of a dark hour. And we enter into the middle of Satan's work. But Lord, we know in some amazing way that in all the evil that goes on here, as in the evil that goes on in this day, you have a majestic and a way we do not understand of working things together for the greatest possible good. And we know here it would be in the result of the salvation of many. So Lord, as we study what Jesus endured, as we study what Pilate had to decide and what he thought through and what he did, Lord, may you open our eyes. May we understand and see exactly what you have to teach us in our word, in your word today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we left off last week with Pilate's words. He had asked this question. He said, "What is truth?" We're going to continue on then, picking up in the middle of verse 38, where where we read this, "After he had said this, Pilate went back outside to the Jews to tell them, I find no guilt in him." So, first time in there, I have them underlined in my Bible. If you mark in your Bible, you might do that too. Three times, this is the first of three times, that he says, "I find no guilt in this man." This is a secular judge looking into Jesus saying, this man is not guilty. He does not deserve to be here. If he had any sort of backbone, this trial would have been over, and this passage would be too. And so with this sermon, we would all be going home. But you can blame Pilate for that one. We stay here, and we study this, and this goes on. But Pilate had no backbone, and this trial continues. Verse 39, Pilate declares, he says, "But you have a custom that I should release one man for you at Passover." So we gain from that, there was some sort of custom that at Passover time, which came around once a year, he would release one prisoner. And seemingly, at least from this passage, it looks like he gets the people to pick the prisoner. Now, it would make sense if you had a prisoner you wanted released, say from the Ellsworth prison or some other prison, and you got to pick that prisoner, you are not going to pick the most dangerous man there. You would rather pick someone who is no threat to society. If he got out, he's not going to harm you. Maybe he's in there for a false sentence and everyone knows it, or maybe he did some little petty crime and he got more sentence than he deserved. That's the kind of man you would pick in that sort of situation. And so Pilate here is thinking, you want one guy released. And the Jews come up to him and say, we want someone released. It's a custom. Pilate starts to put this together. Okay, if a man is going to be released, they want someone released, I want this man gone, put two and two together, maybe they will accept this man. And so in verse 39 it says, do you want me to release for you the king of the Jews? Now at first when I thought about this, I thought maybe he put Barabbas and Jesus up side by side. Maybe he did, but it doesn't seem to be the case. I don't know, thinking about it, it seems like he just puts up Jesus and says, look, do you want Jesus released? Here's an option. And they don't accept that option. Mark 15:11. Chief priests, they stirred up the crowd to have him release for them Barabbas instead. Now, who is Barabbas? Barabbas is a man, according to verse 40, he is a robber. In Luke 23, verse 19, we read that he is a murderer. So who are you going to have released? This man or this murderer, this robber? And they choose the robber. Acts 3:14, Peter preaches it, says, you denied the Holy One. You asked for a murderer. And so they chose Barabbas. And so there went the chief priests about the crowd. They are stirring them up, as the Bible says. They're going throughout it, putting it in people's ears, standing up front and saying, we want Barabbas. Everyone, we need Barabbas. You don't want this man. You want Barabbas. And they stirred up that crowd until the crowd said, we want Barabbas. We want Barabbas. Thus they cried out in verse 40, not this man, but Barabbas is who we want. They preferred a murderer over the sinless Son of God. That then ends scene 3 on your sheet. There we move down to scene 4. It's not the answer that Pilate was expecting. Pilate was really expecting, are you really going to choose a murderer? Are you going to choose this man who I say there's no fault in him? And he was not expecting them to take the murderer. And so he continues to search in the depth of his depraved mind. I picture him as a ship sinking in the middle of the ocean. And when that starts to happen, you start to run through your mind, what can I do to get out of this mess? How can I stay afloat? And as you get lower and lower, you're going to try harder and harder and harder to stay afloat, even if it means putting someone else to death in that situation. That's what Pilate was thinking. I'm sinking. How do I get out of this? Scene 4. He goes back inside to talk to Jesus. Not talk to him, actually. Verse 1 in chapter 19. He flogged him. He flogged him. He scourged him. What that means is that he scourged him is that the Romans had a way of punishing their victims. You committed a crime, you got punished for it, and it was a public thing. They had a sort of whip they would use. And this is where things get a little bit graphic, but they had this whip. On the end of that handle, there was attached leather strips. On the end of those leather strips, then, they would attach sharp pieces of brass, of dead animal bones, and of lead. And so what you have is a whip with many whips, a handle with many whips on it, and sharp edges on the end of that whip. So what they would do then is they would take their victim, tie him up to a post. They would strip him down, so his bare back, his hands would be up like this, skin stretched out. They would bring that whip down across that body. Those sharp things dig in, they yank it back, and it would begin to rip. For lighter crimes, they had sort of a lighter beating, sort of a brutal spanking. Teach them their lesson, and so don't do it again, or else it'll be worse next time. For the second level of offense, then, they would have an even harder beating. But then there was a third level of beating, and that was the absolute worst. At that level, the criminal was stripped. Once again, stripped, hands tied up to that post, bareback, and they would have multiple soldiers, multiple Roman soldiers with those whips, one after another, bringing that down across the body, ripping it back, tearing up as much skin as they can. They would do that until they were exhausted. So you can imagine a man, how many whips it would take for him to be exhausted from going back and forth. They would do that until they're either exhausted or until the commanding officer over them said, "That's enough, stop." Now, eyewitness records report that such brutal scourgings, they could leave victims with their bones exposed and sometimes even their organs. Ripping across deep-seated veins. Bring that across, rip it back. You take the deeper veins, you rip them, sometimes even arteries. Sometimes victims would die from the blood loss of that sort of beating. Now, which whipping Jesus got, the Bible does not say, but I'm going to give you four reasons why I am pretty certain it was the heaviest of beatings, short of death. Four reasons why I think he got the heaviest beating. Number one, from Pilate's perspective. What Pilate is thinking, why he does this, because he looks at Jesus and says, "This is an innocent man. Why in the world would you then whip him like this?" What he's thinking, at least what I think he's thinking, is if I take Jesus, I bloody him up to the greatest degree possible, and then I stick him in front of this crowd, maybe they'll look at him and say, "Oh, that's good. You didn't kill him, but I guess we'll take all this blood coming down his skin and all that beating, and then we'll be satisfying that. He's got a bloodthirsty crowd. Give him a little blood. Maybe they'll be done." Not going to be the case. You give a little animal who's bloodthirsty a little bit more blood, what do they want? More blood. That's what's going to happen. But that's what I think from Pilate's perspective, why it's a heavy beating. Number two, from Satan's perspective. Luke 22:53 says, "This is the hour of darkness." Jesus says, "This is your hour." This is Satan's hour. He has 1 hour, not a literal hour. He has one short time period. Do whatever you can. This is your hour. And so Satan, as you can imagine, as the gates and the restraints of hell are opened, he is going to give it all he's got. And I think that beating would have been a part of it. Number three, from God's perspective. This is God pouring out his wrath on man's sin. John, 1 John 2:2, he himself is the propitiation for our sin. He is the payment for our sin. When we sin, our sin is deserving of nothing than the worst of punishments. If Jesus is going to stand in our place, take our punishment, he is going to take the worst of punishments. And finally, number four, from history's perspective, looking forward, Jesus could not even carry his own cross. They had to find another man. He carried it, but they had to find a man named Simon to carry it. He was so weak from this beating, so weak from the blood loss, that they had to find someone else to carry it for him. And so I think it was a heavy scourging. It was the heaviest they could give him, short of killing him, which they would do later. And so there stands Jesus, in fact, probably kneeling up on a post, hands tied up to that thing. The whip comes down across his back, rip back, next whip, back, from the other side, rip back, until he's got blood flowing down his body. He's covered in blood. The ground that he stands on is covered in the pool of blood as well. But they don't stop there. Verse 2 and verse 3 of John 19, look down at that. This is insult to injury. And the soldiers twisted together, after they got done beating him with that whip, the soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns, and they put it on his head and arrayed him in a purple robe. Then they came up to him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they struck him with their hands, and so it's mockery. So they get these thorns, they weave them together into a nice little crown. I read on one thing, they said those thorns could have been up to a foot long, from whatever tree that was from, I don't remember. But big thorns, some kind of thorns, weaving them together, placing it on his head, pressing it down so more blood would come down his head. They begin bowing to him. "Hail, King! Look at this guy. He sure looks like a king, doesn't he? hail this guy. He's got the crown. He's got a scepter. They gave him a scepter of a reed. They began to beat him on the head with that reed. Hail this guy. Look at him. Ah, he's quite the king, isn't he? And so it's quite the game for them. This is, I think we can learn, the baseness of men. This is as low as men can get. This is what is in the heart of all men. They are willing to beat God's own son. We are willing to do that apart from God's restraints. If all the restraints are lifted off of our heart, that's what we would be doing. We thank God that he gives a common grace, that not the whole world is like that. We can live in decent societies. We can get along with each other. We can treat each other well. That is a common grace that God gives to many people, not all people. You see some of the ugliness going on inside of ISIS. They also portray what is in the hearts of men. But that is our hearts. That is the heart of men. And that is the importance of redemption. That is why we need redemption in Jesus Christ. Listen to Jeremiah 17:9. The heart is deceitful above all things. This is everyone's heart. And it is desperately wicked. It is desperately wicked. Romans 8:7, the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile toward God. Romans 3, verses 10 through 18, it describes us more as, it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside, together they have all become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. And their paths are ruin and misery, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. And so that is the heart of man. Apart from God's common grace, the whole world would look like that. But understand that that is our picture. When we see these Roman soldiers beating the Son of God, hating him, mocking him, making fun of him, that's what would be in our heart, apart from God's sovereign grace, which redeems and saves. And that is why we need his redemption. Well, we continue along in our storyline now. Verse 4, Pilate says this. He says, he goes back out to the Jews. So he's inside, he's beaten Jesus, he goes back out to the Jews, and this is what he says, "See, I am bringing him out to you, that you may know, for a second time, I find no guilt in him. I find no guilt in this man." And so there comes Jesus, tired, bloodied, weak, and with his crown of thorns, with his robe on, out in front of the crowd, Pilate thinking, hopefully, this will be enough. They get that taste of blood. It is not enough. And so their response, verse 6. When the chief priests and the officers saw him, they cried out, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" And then comes attempt number 5 of Pilate trying to get out of this whole mess. Look at the rest of verse 6 then. Pilate then said to them, "Take him yourselves and crucify him. For a third time, I find no guilt in this man. He's innocent. But my now, these Jews, they are like those beasts. They've gotten that blood. They want more." And so verse 7, the Jews answered him, "We have a law that according to that law, he ought to die because he's made himself the Son of God." Now that law is Leviticus 24:16. They do have that law. It's in the Bible. You blaspheme the name of the Son of God. You make yourself out to be a god. You ought to die. That's what the Old Testament law that the Jews lived by said. There's only one exception to that law. That is if someone speaks the truth and they are the Son of God. And so they want to kill him. They're seeing they are sinking now. Pilate's not listening. So what they're going to do, go straight for go toward their law here. Later they'll go for the jugular vein. But verse 8, when Pilate heard this statement, he was even more afraid. Why is he afraid? The Romans had superstitions. They had many gods. They didn't believe in the one true God. They had many gods. And they thought and they understood that those gods would one day sometimes come down and they would deal with man according to what they do. And so what he's thinking here is he's thinking, my wife had a dream. It's in the other Gospels. My wife had a dream. She said, "Have nothing to do with that man. I was disturbed in my dream by him." Now, who gets inside of people's dreams? And he's thinking gods do. Not too far off. Then he said, he hears the Jews said, this man makes himself out to be a son of God. So he's getting in people's dream. He claims to be a son of God, and he starts to shake and starts to be fearful. What he's thinking is, man, maybe I just got done whipping a son of a God. And he is not too far off with that conclusion. So verse 9, he entered his headquarters again. I want you to stop there and now take this thing for sure and look at it. I want you to notice the locations that Pilate is. You get the feeling here that Pilate is in, he's all over the place. He's not settled in one place. Look at the locations. He is outside, then he's inside. He's outside, then he's inside. Then he's outside, then he's inside, then he's outside, then he's outside. And you can add on scene 9 there that he does the hokey pokey. He turns himself around. No, but he is all over the place. He is confronted by the Son of God and the person of Jesus Christ. And he is very nervous about what he's dealing with right here. So should I go with the crowd? Should I do what the crowd wants me to do? Or should I do what I know is right? Should I do the popular thing? Or should I go by what this man says about himself? Do I stand for truth? Do I go with the crowd? And isn't that the decision that we have to make a lot of times in life? Should I do what I feel like, or should I do what I know is true? Should I go to church? Should I sleep in? Should I go to church? Should I just stay home and keep myself busy? Should I follow the crowd? Should I stand for what I know is right? Should I go in? Should I go out? Should I make the right decision? Should I be lazy? Will I choose the narrow road of Jesus? It's the question we have to ask ourselves. Am I going to choose the narrow road of Jesus? Am I going to follow him? Am I going to honor him? Am I going to worship him? Am I going to seek him and be faithful to him? Or am I going to go out with the crowd? Am I going to go with my flesh? And I want to say that there is no middle ground. You either stand, as Jesus said, with me, or you stand against me. Where are you going to stand? Deep down, Romans 1, we all know that Jesus is the way, but we do fight our flesh. But Jesus said this, if anyone would come after me, let him do whatever is easy. Yeah, right? Just go for whatever is easy. No, he says, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Does that sound easy? That's the hard route. People say, but it's just too hard to get out of bed. People say, but it's just too hard to do what's right. It's just too hard to go with the crowd, to not go with the crowd. It's just too hard to stay pure. It's too hard not to live with my girlfriend. It's too hard not to live with my boyfriend. It's too hard to choose church over making money. It's too hard. And once again, Jesus says, for the gate is wide and the way is easy. That leads to destruction. But the way, and those that enter by it are many, for the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to eternal life. I want to say to you, I want to give this as a good reminder. Christianity is hard. It's hard. It takes time. Christianity takes work. It takes self-denial. You're going to feel like you're climbing uphill a lot of the time. You're going to feel like you're walking against the wind most of the time. Sometimes you can stand against those Kansas winds and you can lean into them. They'll keep you upright. Sometimes you'll feel like you're walking into that wind through Christianity. It's hard. Now, we and on this day, we celebrate our country. We celebrate the comfort that we have in this country. It's a great thing. We ought to enjoy the comfort that we have here. We ought to enjoy the freedom that we have here. But sometimes we let that comfort sink into our Christianity. And we let that sort of mindset come forward that if it's hard, I'll pass. If it takes time, I'm going to pass. If the chairs aren't comfortable, nah, I'll just stay home where it is comfortable. If the music ain't just right, I'll stay home. If it takes work, if it goes against my fleshly laziness, I'll pass. But that is not the kind of life that Jesus Christ calls us to. He calls us to walk the hard life, the hard road, because that's the narrow road, and that's the road that leads to eternal life. We are, as Paul said, to work out. So work, we are to work out our own salvation as God works in us. It's the hard route a lot of times. So here stands Pilate, and Pilate is on the fence now. He's thinking, am I going to take the easy route, Or am I going to go through the hard route? Am I going to go easy, follow the crowd, take Jesus' life? Or am I going to go the hard route, and am I going to stand for truth? He's not sure. He's confronted by Jesus Christ. He's afraid. He's nervous. He's shaken. He's uneasy. He is uncertain. And he brings Jesus back in, and he starts to question him. Three questions. Number one, where are you from? Now, he knows Jesus is from Galilee. That's why he sent him on to Herod. He knows that you're from there. Herod will deal with you. Well, he gets sent back. So he's not asking, where are you from? People then, as I mentioned, they thought that the gods had come down in the Roman Empire. They thought the gods would come down and deal with man. Paul, Acts 14:11, he healed a man. The people said, they looked at Paul and said, the gods have come down to us in the likeness of men. Acts 28, verse 6, Paul was bit by a snake, and the people looked at him. They believed he was a god. So Pilate knows he's from Galilee, but Pilate's not saying, where are you from? What's your hometown? He's thinking in his mind, is this guy from heaven? Is this a god? I'm going to ask him, where are you from? This was Jesus' response. Question number two then. Jesus was silent at the end of verse 9. Will you not speak to me? So you're just going to let this go on? Don't you understand anything? Do you have a voice? Question number three. Do you not know that I have authority to release you and to crucify you? So you're just going to sit there and be silent? Don't you understand? I can kill you. I can take your life, or I can let you go free. Verse 11. Jesus responds, you would have no authority over me at all unless it had been given you from above. I want to note this, and it's something to note on this Independence Day weekend as we think about our country, our government, and so forth, that no earthly power, no earthly ruler, no government has any power apart from that which Jesus Christ gives it. We can think of a nation in terms of power. We can think of them in terms of their nuclear warheads, in terms of their warships and so forth. That is a strength of a nation, but they have zero strength unless God gives them that strength and gives them the authority, just as he told Pilate right here. He continued then in verse 11. He says, you have no authority at all unless it's given to you, and it has been given to you. That's why you have authority. Therefore, he who delivered me over to you has greater sin. Who is that? Is that Judas? No, I think it's Caiaphas. Caiaphas was the one who delivered Jesus over to Pilate. Caiaphas is the one who had the knowledge. He delivered Jesus over. Note this as well. From this passage, another principle before we go forward. There is sin, and there's greater sin. There's guilt, there's greater guilt. There's punishment, there's greater punishment. Pilate's going to be punished for what he did, for sure. That's what Jesus said. You're sinning, but someone has greater sin than you. Why did Caiaphas have more sin? Because he had more knowledge. Finish the sentence. To whom much is given, much will be required. You're given much, much is required of you. More knowledge you're given, more you're accountable for. Caiaphas, he is a high priest. He is a member of the Sanhedrin. That's sort of the Jewish Supreme Court. He had great position, great knowledge, great opportunity. He knew the scriptures, and he still delivered Jesus over. Therefore, he would be guilty, more guilty than Pilate would be. There is guilt, there is greater guilt. More knowledge, more you're accountable for. You reject that knowledge, the greater your punishment and judgment will be. And so applying that to ourselves now, if you sit regularly under the teaching of God, you hear, you gain any kind of knowledge, you are accountable to that knowledge. If you reject that knowledge and you stand against Jesus Christ, understanding what you understand, you are going to become more and more accountable. And if you continue to reject it, you are more, will be more and more punished. But turn to the Word of God, to God, Jesus Christ. Hear him, heed him. He will forgive you, and all of your debt can be wiped away. I'm going to finish this passage here. I'm going to do this kind of speedily. But Pilate hears these things. He's now terrified, out of his mind. His wife had dreams. Jesus is talking about receiving things from above. He's talking about a kingdom that is not of this world. He claims to be the Son of God. He claims to be a king. If that man is standing before you, you're going to think, is this man legit? Is he the real deal? And he's trembling before Jesus. So verse 12, from then on, Pilate sought to release him. He is terrified of this man, But the Jews cried out, "If you release this man, you are not Caesar's friend. Everyone who makes himself a king opposes Caesar." That's the jugular vein. He wants to stay off of Tiberius' radar? Then we'll put that to him. So you're not a friend of Tiberius if you don't crucify him. Verse 13. So when Pilate heard these words, he brought Jesus out. He sat down on the judgment seat at the place called the Stone Pavement. And in Aramaic, it's called Gabbatha. And so his conscience, he's got a conscience over here. He's got a crowd over here. He lets the crowd get louder than his conscience, and they cap it over. And so he sits down in the place of judgment and ushers in the judgment that all world history, since the time of creation, had been waiting for. Verse 14, "Behold your king." And they cried out, "Away with him. Away with him. Crucify him." "You want me to crucify your king?" The chief priest answered, "We have no king but Caesar." A great blasphemy. Verse 16, "So he delivered him over to be crucified." And that's where we'll pick back up next week. Let's stand this morning and we'll close. I ask that you bow your head, close your eyes. As we consider these things, we take them to heart. This is not just knowledge to be observed from a distance. This is stuff that is meant to grip our hearts so that we would understand, we would turn, we would believe, we would see the glory of Christ. I had to reflect on this in my office when I was studying, and I can forget just as much as the next person, just how great my sin was and how great of the punishment that I deserved. Our sin is ugly. It deserves the greatest of punishment, but we thank God for sending his son, Jesus Christ, that every whip that came across his back should have been on my back. Every drop of blood that was shed should have been my blood. And so I had to sit and I meditated on that and just poured out in thankfulness to God for what he had done for me. Closing instruction today, simply this: if you're a believer, would you reflect on this? Would you give thanks to God that he bore your brutal punishment that you deserved? We'll see next week, even to the point of death. But in God's mercy, he did send Jesus Christ. He stood in your place. He died in your place. And so may we reflect on that. May we give him glory. May we be reminded of just how great our penalty was and be so much more thankful for what was paid for us. And if you've never heard this before, maybe this is your first time to hear these things. Maybe it's your first time to put some of this together, that my heart is no better than the Roman's heart. That apart from God, I am wicked. I'm desperately wicked. I see that. I feel that. It is inside me. And you come to grips that that's me, and that my penalty was paid by Jesus Christ. Let me encourage you. Don't hear. Don't reject. Hebrews 6:6 says, if you do that, you crucify the Son of God once again, and you put him to public shame. And so I would encourage you, don't reject, but turn to him, believe in him, see him for who he is, what he has done for you. Rejoice in that. Come joyfully. He invites you. He wants you. That's why he went through these things. He died for you. He rose again so that you might believe, that you might become, and you might become the righteousness of God. And so I just ask, would you commit your life today? And you can in prayer. I'm right where you're standing. Just cry out, like, God, no, God, I'm wicked. I see myself. I feel my heart. I know that my sin deserved great punishment, but I ask for your forgiveness and thank you for Christ who took my penalty on the cross. You cry out to him. He will joyfully save your soul. He awaits you, and he desires all to come to him and none to perish. So whatever the Lord's spoken to us, let's take this silent moment of prayer and take back to God, cry out to him, give him thanks and rejoice in him, and then I'll close in a word of prayer. Let's pray. Lord, as we started with that hymn, did thorns ever compose so rich a crown? Lord, they put it on your son's head. They mocked him. And we know that that was our hearts there. Would that do the same thing if you would lift all of the restraints that you put on, your common grace, Lord, we thank you for in this world. But Lord, the paradox, they mocked your son as a king, and yet there he stood as a king. And Lord, we know one day all nations and kingdoms will bow down to say, behold our God seated on his throne, and we will forever adore him. So we thank you for the sacrifice of your son. Lord, as we lead up to the cross, as we see his beating, you see how brutal, how ugly it would have been, knowing that he's standing in our place, Lord, we have great cause for rejoicing, and so may we do just that, reflecting on these things this week, and live in the freedom and in the joy that we live, because we do not have that penalty over our heads, but we have eternal life that waits us in joy. And so thank you for this passage, Lord. These are our sweet scriptures. They're very dark, but they are very joyful in the end. So we thank you for them, we rejoice in them, and may we live in this joy this week. We pray now in Jesus' name. All God's people said, amen.